Here on Sunday mornings, we are taking a few weeks thinking on and praising the Lord for the local church. We care what the Bible says. And so all the more we care about what the Bible says when it comes to what it means to be a church. What is that? How is it to be structured? What are we supposed to do? What should we prioritize? What does God's word say? We care because we want to believe and we want to follow God's instruction for a church. 2 weeks ago, we covered the overall summary, again, of the doctrine of the church. And last Sunday, we considered what it means to be a member, part of the congregation of a church. And we could maybe say it like this, what it means to say, Calvary is my church. That's where I attend. That's where I serve. That's where I'm involved. What does the Bible say about that? And so we considered that last Sunday. Here this morning, let's now look to what the Bible says about a church's leadership, namely what the Bible says about pastors and deacons. We begin first with number one. We will, again, as a doctrinal sermon, there's multiple passages. Our norm, my norm, is to have a passage of scripture read and then to teach and preach from that text. Here is a doctrinal sermon, topical sermon. There are multiple texts that will come up as we go, but we will indeed be looking at 1 Timothy 3 as we go together. But let's begin first with number one, the congregational context of church leadership. Church leadership does not exist in a vacuum. Or maybe to say it another way, there's no such thing as church leadership without a church. Okay, someone can't say, have the title pastor, but they are not pastoring anywhere, or I'm a deacon, but they are not deaconing anywhere. There's a context to that, and the context for that is a church, a local church, just like Calvary. As we talk about the two offices of biblical church leadership, we must understand the context for that, the church congregation. This is assumed all throughout the New Testament. There's some weird ways we start to think differently about it, but this is the stream, we could say, within the New Testament on the church. It's assumed everywhere. All through Acts and the apostles, especially Paul, provide instruction to the churches. It's assumed here in 1 Timothy 3 as well. Pastors and deacons are first and foremost members of the church, just like every other member of the church. They're members, saved, baptized, added to the church, part of the body. They're regular people, redeemed by Jesus Christ and part of the church body. Pastor and deacons are not above the church membership. They are within the church membership. They're members. There's a danger when we start thinking about leadership where, yes, we're going to think about qualifications for that. Yes, we're going to think about God's calling to these roles. Yes, there's special ways the congregation recognizes and calls and commissions, we could say. But there's a danger that we start thinking about church leadership on a pedestal. And as I have said multiple times, Pastor Deacons, I want nothing to do with a pedestal because that's all the more distance to fall and break my neck. We don't think in terms of pedestal. We don't think in terms of higher standard because the standards provided for pastor and deacons are the standards on every Christian. There's weird ways we can start think about things. But let's swing this another application. Recently, VBS week, my days are totally off. I'm all out of whack. It was probably 2 weeks ago. Saw a video of a very large ministry in our country and believe the best that are seeking to please the Lord and preach the gospel and do their very best. And this was probably well-intentioned, but us normie pastors, man, that was weird. And there was this pastor of a massive church, thousands and thousands and thousands, that essentially made a commercial for the church. They could go through this program and they could get a once in a lifetime opportunity. You church member, a once in a lifetime opportunity. They could have coffee with the pastor. And that's actually what it says. Have coffee and meet with the pastor, talk about the ministry, once in a lifetime chance. And of course, the comments are just exploding from that. Again, enormous. Like, what are you talking about? Can't talk with the pastor. There's the side of pastors being too raised and too isolated. There's the side of too high. Pastors and deacons, first and foremost, they're members of the church. They're part of the body. They're regular people. God may have called to serve in specific and unique ways, and so we care about what God says about that. We uphold what God says about that. But first and foremost, they're members of the church. Leadership occurs within and for the church. These two offices are not provided by Christ to the church for offices themselves, but for the good of the body. It's how God has designed the church to function and to function in healthy ways. So as I've said here, there's no such thing as a pastor who is not presently pastoring a church. Pastors are ones who are pastoring. Pastors are not celebrities, CEOs, or influencers. Oh, I hate that word, influencers. Pastors and deacons are members. They're part of the body. They're regular people. They struggle. They fall short. They're growing. They're in the process of sanctifying. They're right in it together. In a later sermon, we'll consider, Lord willing, next Sunday, how congregation and leadership works together, how God has made it just so complementary and how it functions. It cannot be without the other. Here today, a starting point, let's think about this, though. Biblical church leadership serves Christ in the context of it's a local church, a church body, a church family, a congregation. Number two, then, having that said, two offices of church leadership. Let's think about these two offices, and we'll begin first with pastors. So what is a pastor? What is a pastor called to do? What does faithful pastoral ministry look like? While opinions abound based on many things, what we've heard, what we've said, what we've seen, what we've experienced before, the unholy danger of expectations, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say of this office of pastor? Well, first, titles. There are three terms used in the New Testament to refer to pastors. I think I have an image that can come up next. We can go ahead and go to that as I talk through this. In the New Testament, there are three terms that all refer to the same office as pastor. We could call it titles. It's maybe not the best, that was not the best way to say that. But that is a pastor, which we hear often, which is shepherd, a bishop or overseer in our scriptures, and then that term, elder. These three terms are used interchangeably for the same office. I realize that's kind of small up there on the screen. You might be able to see some of it. I'm happy to share this directly with anyone. But we can see how the scriptures overlap, referring to the same thing. In different passages of scripture, seeing those a little more closely together. But it's all the same office of pastor. So first, as we're looking at that image, first, this pastor, a title or part of that, what he's called to is a bishop or overseer. Right there in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 is where it begins. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, or the King James will have bishop, he desires a noble task. It's not referring to a different rank and order of church leadership, but this office of overseer. It is the title of overseeing, exactly what it means, of looking over, of seeing the overall view. What's going on with this ministry? Where are we headed? Where are all ministries, are things functioning as they ought? Are souls being pursued as they ought? It is indeed that, oversee, with the authority to do so, the responsibility. Another term used there, as you can see, the blue circle. Pastor Sam, that is not a box. That's a circle. Elder. This elder we see, and if you'd flip just a page in 1 Timothy chapter 5, of other passages as well, but we're very close to that one. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well, and it goes on to talk about. It's the same office, it's the same place. There is this calling of an elder. It does have ideas included of spiritual maturity, of growth, of a sobriety. As certainly the qualifications list here, 1 Timothy 3, but this calling to lead, of leadership. And then the term we know, probably the best of them, is this shepherd. We usually use the term pastor. Used all throughout the New Testament, Ephesians 4 is an excellent one, referred in multiple places of shepherding, tending. It's exactly that picture of someone who is called to tend, to care for, to bind up, to chase after, to pursue, to correct, to guide, to feed, to protect. We see it combined. You can see it some there. We see it combined, 1 Timothy 2:5, Titus 1:5-7. but we do have places where all three are combined. Acts chapter 20 is one of the absolute best, but a closer one to where we are is 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'd like to, I'm going to turn to that. You're welcome to as well. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. I would like to read these verses for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll be back to 1 Timothy 3, but 1 Timothy chapter 5. Peter's writing. He's writing to these Christians scattered throughout. What does he say? He says, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." What are the elders supposed to do? "As well as a partaker in the glory that is revealed." So you elders, leaders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Pastor. We have two of these terms together. Shepherd them. Pastor. And while you're shepherding, while you're pastoring, while you're caring, while you're tending, while you're protecting, oversee. Exercise oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, not for you, but eagerly. Not domineering, but being examples to the flock. We have an on this very powerful passage goes. God has placed, as described for us in His Word, these three terms, that's a better word, these three terms for this one office: a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, and an overseer. We do not see these as separate offices within a church. We also do not see these as rank of authority over a church. We see these as the three titles used interchangeably as the Scriptures testify of the same office. So with that point made, what are the qualifications? And for this, we're back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The New Testament provides for us qualifications for this office. It's good, the Bible tells us, if there is a man that believes, would the Lord call me to this? Would the Lord have such a place of ministry for me? It's a good thing. But the Scripture also has for us qualifications for this. Qualifications are listed here, as well as Titus 1, 5 to 9. As we read through this list, I won't read through all of it as it's already been read for us. As we see, there is some measure of skill. It says able to teach, but the vast majority of these qualifications are about character. They're about his relationship with Christ. They're about his growth in godliness. They're about who he is, who he's growing to be. We need to recognize as well that these qualifications, God has established the office of pastor to biblically qualified men only. All the emphasis, all the language, all the syntax of these verses is addressing to men. That's not man's design. No human being came up with that. That's God's design and his calling. It is character over competency. It is character of who God, the work God is doing in the heart of a man to this calling, over the competency or abilities. Abilities can grow and change and increase and learn. It's character of who he is. It's character over human job description. So excellent leadership in the secular world does not automatically mean calling to pastoral ministry. Doesn't mean that. It's character over a human job description. You can go on, let me back up. Just as we often will talk about that there are great shortages for many vocations in our country, we think of the trades especially, how there is tremendous shortages. And it is concerning, right? There are men who are so gifted and skilled and who are retiring, and there's some skills being lost. The same exists in pastoral ministry too. One evidence of that is you can go to any reputable seminary. So any training ground that is A+, is really good. They'll have a jobs posting page on their site. And you can click through page after page after page after page of churches looking for a pastor. And many will list, they'll have a job description what we need for. We need a guy who won't change a thing. We need a guy who's going to change everything. We want a guy who will live on $10 a week. We want a guy who who has to go through a third party because we're so big, he has to go through a third party for this. But you'll notice in all of this, and this is no critique to that, that's not my point I'm making, God has given a job description for churches. And it is here. It's 1 Timothy 3, and it's character. It's character over competency. Often churches, if God forbid, something were to happen to me, the next Calvary is here, what do we do looking for a pastor? You turn to 1 Timothy 3, and that's what you look for. That's the job description. It's character. A quote for us. Instead of searching for leaders with secular qualifications, and they can have their place, don't hear what I'm not saying, we are to search for people of character, reputation, able to handle the word, and demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. To say this crassly, when others are losing their mind, they're not. When other people use threat and anger, they don't. When other people's words are out ahead of their thoughts, they hold their words back. It's like that is what the scriptures are saying. In other New Testament texts, all virtues for all Christians, we find them here. Every qualification, as you look at 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, every one of these virtues, every description of character, we can turn to other passages in the Bible that call all Christians to these things. So it's not like, shoo, God's not called me to that. I don't have to worry about some of these things so much. No, we're all called to these things. We're all called to them. And there is a process of calling. No one calls themselves into pastoral ministry. Here I am. I'm a pastor now. Nobody gets to do that. God calls and God works through the church to equip, to recognize calling, and then for placement in ministry. I think often about the opportunities, and forgive me, as I know I've said this before. I think often about the opportunities afforded to me as a teenager and then in college to serve limited ways in local church with pastors helping me. I think especially of a pastoral internship I had for over a year after I finished grad school the first time. And those were instrumental. But a thing I did not recognize then was that this church investing in me was the process of God calling to ministry. A man doesn't put himself in ministry. God calls, and the church recognizes and calls. Recognize third here with pastor is plurality. The New Testament model even assumes a plurality of pastor and elders. I'll say these scriptures and I'm going to read some of them, but I am going to try to move kind of quick. So again, I'll try to state the references clearly, by all means to write these down, but if you're going to keep by, yes, do. Read, see it for yourself, but either way, make sure you get them down. So first, Acts 14, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they're going across these churches that have started. What do? They appoint elders, plural, in every church. We can flip to Acts 16, verse 4. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for the observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. Church there in Jerusalem, multiple pastor elders there. Here's something they had worked through. They're delivering to all the other elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. So there's a church in Ephesus. He writes to them, he sends a note to them, and called the elders of the church. There wasn't just one elder in Ephesus. There were multiple. Or Acts chapter 21, verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, who's the pastor there, and all the elders were present. James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. They call James, seems to be a lead guy, but he's not alone. There are other elders as well that come. A couple other passages would be Titus 1, verse 5, and then James 5, verse 14. The calling, the one who is sick, call the elders to come pray. It's the pattern. It's the norm. It's the way the New Testament talks about pastoral ministry. It's not talked about in the singular, only when it comes to a man evaluating his life or a church evaluating a man. As it talks about in function in real time, it's always in the plural. In a moment, we're going to consider Consider how pastors and elders, what they're responsible for, and deacons as well. And later we're going to think about how it works together. But sufficient to see here, it is the pattern of the New Testament for there to be multiple elders of every church. There's so many positives to this. You can have the danger of a pastor all on his own and falls, collapses under the weight of that and can't handle that. You can have the danger of a pastor all by himself that becomes an authoritarian and domineering and does not have accountability near him. But when you add the plural nature of this, those pastors together are protected, encouraged with one another, discipling each other, accountable to each other, as accountable to the church. You have greater serving and ministry to that body. Rather than an individual to serve a whole church, there's multiple that together serve the whole church. There's an early example of this, if you'll recall, some Old Testament. If you weren't there this morning, we started an Old Testament survey. I know everybody who was there will tell you it was just the best Sunday school class. They're so excited about it for their whole life. We started that this morning. There's a very famous scene in the Old Testament after Israel, the Exodus has occurred, which is awesome. And there they are in the wilderness. And Moses is now, he's been part of this, and here his father-in-law comes to him with his wife and his boys. And so his wife and his boys are restored to Moses. What a beautiful moment. The Bible doesn't say much about that, but I just think that's a beautiful thing. And here he's talking with his father-in-law and wants to know how things are going. And he tells him all this stuff that's happened. What a great relationship we see between them, right? And he shares this, and he sees, his father-in-law is watching, and he sees that everybody's coming to Moses. He says, Moses, you can't keep doing this. You need to appoint others to serve with you, that to also handle things. And so he does that. And what happens? The whole people are blessed by it, are encouraged, they're equipped. It's good. Often churches that can afford it will hire multiple pastors and have a staff such as that. But other times churches cannot afford to do that. So is that church without? What do? We can't do it. Well, there are answers. That God calls men to serve in pastoral ministry, pastor elders, vocational, non-vocational, sometimes bivocational, and can serve the Lord together. It might be new to us, but it's how Baptist churches started in the 1600s and 1700s. It has been the history. Think of C.H. Spurgeon and others who practiced and believed this and has been being found again. So pastors are biblically qualified men to serve the local church by preaching, teaching, exercising biblical authority, and responsibility for the furtherance of the gospel and the spiritual blessing of the congregation. Within a local church, they serve together, there's more than one, under the chief shepherd and as unto the Lord and the people of God. Second then, the second office is that of deacons. Deacons, what is a deacon? What are the titles? Well, the title for deacon, what that word literally means is servant. It's used 101 times in the New Testament. Five times it's translated as deacon, referring to a specific office of the church. All believers are indeed called to serve. Praise the Lord, God hasn't called me to be a deacon. I don't have to serve anybody. We're all called to serve one another and to serve the Lord. But there are those that God touches, that God addresses with, that God calls, he equips, he prepares to especially serve in this office as deacon. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 6 briefly. In Acts chapter 6, we see the creation of this office, the establishment, and it's so formative to us to what the scriptures say. In Acts chapter 6, as we come here, there is tremendous disunity in this growing body. It's just really one church at this time, and there's some difficulty. There are some of the Greek widows, they are Christians, but they are Greek, and they're trying to make sure the widows have what they need. Everybody's bringing things together, and they're trying to distribute to those in need. And an issue, somebody voices up, and they say, hey, the widows, the Greek widows, are being missed in that distribution of food for them. Is that a big deal? I'd say that's a big deal. They want to care for the body. This is important. It's good that somebody brought this up. Well, what are we supposed to, how are we going to answer this? The apostles are doing so much Bible teaching, so much of this work. They say, we need help. We have to keep doing what God says has for us to do. We need help. So what do they do? They recognize these men, the scripture tells us. Multiple men. They 12 summon, they full, they see this. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, of whom we will appoint to this duty. And we will continue to do our duty. It pleased the whole congregation, and so they do this in verse 5. They recognize and call these 7 men. Interestingly enough, they are all Greek Christian men. They're called, they take up this ministry of service. It's met, it's not being missed anymore. The whole church is blessed by this, and the church continues to grow and blossom in unity. We learned some really important things about deacons here. Deacons are for the unity of the church. Deacons promote the unity together of the body. It has been said that deacons are like shock absorbers in a church, recognizing and seeing and tending to. Deacons care for physical needs in and around a church, in the families of that church, as well as the church itself. Building, structure, property, on and on that list could go. And they care for this, and what it does, it promotes the unity of the body, the ministry of the body, and it frees up pastors to be after the ministry of the word. Qualifications back in 1 Timothy 3, as read for us, also included. Many of the qualifications match right up to the first 7 verses. They are instructed of the kind of character they need to have, what their home life should be like, how they are to serve, and how God's special blessing is addressed to them, to those who serve well. It even perhaps could be that those who serve as deacons, it might be this is a process God has in their life called to more ministry. We see the same just as with pastors. We see a process of recognition, of training, of ordination, we could say, of the church, and then a commissioning to that ministry. Again, we also see through this, these qualifications, we also see deacons as plural. Right there is where the first deacons show up, and it's not one, it's many. There are many called to serve in this way. It's not a deacon serving all by himself, but serving on a team. Now let me add, it could be true in many contexts where a church only does have one pastor or only has one deacon, because in obedience to the scriptures, those are who they recognize as biblically qualified to this role. We're going to get to in just a second what a church does at such a time, though. But the norm, the practice in the New Testament is pastors and deacons in a local church serving together unto the Lord, serving the body as God has called them to. So deacons are biblically qualified men who serve the local church by tending to and caring for physical needs of the church membership, property, resources, and giving life to the unity of the local church. They serve together, there's more than one, under and with pastors and unto the local church body, and ultimately to the praise and glory of Christ. Number 3, then, these pastors and deacons, what are they called to do? Number 3, there's the authority of church leadership to lead and serve the church. Authority and responsibility of church leadership to serve and lead the church. First, what are pastors called to do? The office of pastor has responsibilities and has the authority to fulfill those responsibilities. Well, like what? Pastors are called to shepherd. There's a reason why that word comes to the forefront when we think of this office of shepherding and pastoring. Pastors, elders are called to shepherd. We've completed our study there of the Puritans, and the Puritans would call this soul care. We've thought some about some of the old confessions of the faith that we appreciate. That's the language used, the caring of souls. John 10 talks about this, of caring of souls. It is to lead the flock to the abundant bread and water that is found to Christ. He is the life source. It is to continue to point to Jesus and direct to Jesus and encourage in Jesus. It's Him. The soul care includes protecting the flock from dangerous wolves, including those who would cause harm to the body, even in physical ways. It is those who would bring in dangerous doctrines that would confuse and harm. It requires time and proximity with the flock. I at times have had the opportunity to do some ride-alongs with our local sheriff's office. It's always very opening, and opening to me helps my prayers, and I hope an encouragement to those men as I've done that. And I remember one of the sheriff's deputies just talking with me about, he'd hear guys talking about how they just get to be nice all the time. They've never had to unholster their weapon. And he just was shaking his head at that. Are you even doing your job if you never have to do it? Sometimes in pastoral ministry, it's heard all the time, a pastor, just be nice. Just be nice. Just be nice and smile all the time and let people do what they want, and it'll go really well for you. That maybe could be true. But pastors at times must protect. Pastors at times must confront. And it requires time with the flock to care, to love, to serve, to encourage, to warn. It's soul care. Pastors are called to serve. It's not building a resume or rising the ranks. Pastors are called to serve people. I'm very thankful over the years learning how accurate it was of the chancellor of the Bible college that Alyssa and I attended. He would say this all the time, wherever you are, be there. His point being, don't be in a place to serve the Lord and you're just thinking about place over here. No, he's put you here, be here. God has called pastors to serve, not to build or rise ranks, but to serve people. About ministering to, not ministering in order to receive. And so God's requirement then of the humility and sacrifice. What are pastors called to do? What do they have the responsibility to do? What do they have the authority to do it? Well, they have to preach and to teach. To preach and to teach God's word. There's two forms for this. There is the public preaching and teaching of God's word before God's people, and there is the private teaching and preaching of God's word. It means, like I said before, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Sorry, it's ridiculous. I'm stuck on it. The once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to meet the pastor is failing this second application. There is a responsibility of pastors to sit with one-on-one and pray with and point to the scriptures, and the public responsibility. It's both. God calls pastors to do both. In fact, I completely agree it's true. You can't do the public if there's not also the private going on. He's called to preach and teach. It's the only qualification of 1 Timothy 3 that is a skill. It's a learned skill. It needs developed. It needs grown. It requires training. Okay? He's called to watch his own life, his own walk with Christ. You can't pastor the church if your life's in shambles. You can't be a pastor if you're disqualified. He needs to walk his own life. It means his own body. It means his physical health. It very much means his marriage. It very much means his children. I was just reminded a couple weeks ago of this very important truth. If were to pass away suddenly, Calvary would hire a new church and ministry would go on. But there's only one woman who has me as a wife, as a husband. She's my wife, husband. There's only four children that have me as a father. And if that gets lost, it's all lost. The priority of that. It requires diligence and prioritizing limited time and ability. He's called to watch his life. If he's not, he can't pastor. He's called to rule well. That's what one of the passages we read there, 1 Timothy 5. He's called to rule well as unto the Lord, to oversee, to serve as an elder. In these areas, as has been said, in areas of dispute, in areas of doctrine, in areas of discipline, in areas of church membership. And then one last thing, what is a pastor? What's a responsibility, authority? He's called to submit. Pastors are called to submit first to Christ, the chief shepherd. Pastors, those who serve in the office of pastor must remember, this is not my church. This is not our church. Can be said affectionately, my church, my people, but they are not my people. They are God's people. They belong to Jesus. Jesus has died for them. Jesus has given his life for them. Jesus is coming back for them. Jesus is their shepherd. He's called to submit to the other pastor elders for them to have wide open access to his life and he to theirs, these elders together, to submit to them, to submit to their encouragement, their conviction, their speaking as well. And he is called to submit to the church. The congregation has authority. Some last week, more next week. The congregation has authority. And a pastor is not free to just by fiat rule, okay? He must also teach and lead, but the congregation has authority and to have his rightful place in that context of a congregation. There's places where pastors are called that they must lead and use that authority, but that's always within the church. We'll get to that. So a pastor is called to these things. How about a deacon? What are the responsibilities and then the authority to fulfill those responsibilities of a deacon? Well, how many deacons should a church have? As many deacons as are needed for the care of those specific needs. How long do deacons serve? Well, sometimes they serve for a period of time. Sometimes they might a section, sometime for a long time, called and equipped to be a deacon, whether on or not, still a deacon. Historically, there have been some common areas for a church as we think about physical needs for people, for the church itself. Historically, there have been some common areas. Finances, the benevolent distribution, caring for widows and orphans, distributing the bread and wine for communion. Think of facilities like buildings and grounds. If a church has building and grounds, who cares for that? Historically, that's deacons. Also, we don't have this anymore, but serving as ushers of a church. You can think of logistics of a church, audiovisual, publishing, things like that, and sometimes other tasks as needed, all throughout a church that a church may have. Where a church recognizes we need help to serve the body in this area, who could serve that way, and then the calling and recognizing as a deacon. Deacons are men who meet the biblical qualifications. They've been appointed by the church, recognized by the church, and have the responsibility and authority to fulfill that. Again, the deacons function as these shock absorbers, washing for the unity of the body, and freeing up pastors and elders for the work of soul care, preaching, teaching, discipleship, and oversight. One last point here this morning then. One final point. So I mentioned before, what does a church do where maybe it's a church plant, it's new, maybe there's only 10 people in the whole church, maybe it's something like that going on, and they only recognize one or none equipped for this. So what does a church do? A church must be about raising up leaders. A church must be up, involved in, supporting, applying the raising up leaders in the church. We at Calvary, if we needed to, we could do it, but if we have everything available for us, we wouldn't have a church service on a Sunday morning without singing. We're going to sing praises to the Lord. If we had to, something weird happened, we could do without, but we're going to sing. Here at Calvary, as we get together, we're going to visit. We're going to talk to each other. We're going to fellowship. We're going to say hi. We're going to greet. We're going to welcome. If there was something weird going on and we weren't able to, we could get by, but we're going to do that. Just as instinctive as those are for us as a church, it should be as instinctive who within the body is being invested in. How can we invest in each other? The raising up leaders in the church. Raising up one another to what God may call us to. If God has given two offices for the local church, and only two, if he's provided for qualifications for these two offices, he's provided instruction for how these two offices serve the church, we better follow what God says. We do not get to rethink the church. We do not get to take God's structure and add to it, subtract from it, adjust it. We want what God says. And the Bible's instruction for pastors, that's authoritative over the church. God says, that's what we do. The Bible's instructions for deacons is authoritative for the church. That's what God says, that's what we do. Then so it should be the heartbeat of the church to recognize, to pursue, to be active with the raising up of leaders in the church. Very practically speaking, what does it look like? It looks like recognizing those that God may be working in, calling. It looks like discipleship. It looks like bringing them alongside to be part of the work of the ministry, to do it together, and then equipping them, recognizing as a church of called to. to be servant leaders in these various areas, like we read in 1 Timothy 3, to be leaders in the church ministry, to be leaders in their home, in their workplace, in the community. A healthy church devotes ministry time and resources into developing Christian leaders. Would there any of us that we would say, yeah, around Coshocton, it'd be really good if we had more unsaved people serving in various ways in our community? I don't think any of us would say that. We would all say we want more leaders around who love the Lord. Amen? We want more leaders around and serving who love Jesus with all their heart and know the Scriptures. We want more and more of that. And as a church, we can be busy with raising up leaders, encouraging each other. To conclude then, the church is God's idea. We didn't come up with this idea. We didn't create this ourselves. It's God's idea. God has made the church. God has designed the church. God has saved us and added us to His church. And God's design for the church includes blessings. As has been said by others, the church is God's plan A. And God's idea and God's design is always best. So as we ask the question, what does the Bible say? Here's what it says. God's design for healthy church is this willing recognition, raising up, training, ordaining, supporting, following biblical church leadership. Not for those men's sake, but for our own and for the cause of Christ. Praise the Lord for God's grace to His church. Praise the Lord for God calling and equipping, qualifying servant leaders for His church.